Last week, if you were here, we looked at how Peter referred to Jesus as a living stone. And if Peter were able to stand before you today, I believe that he would look at you and say, you know what, you who believe in Jesus, you are like living stones as well. If you take your Bible and open to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning, 1 Peter 2, if you need a Bible, there should be some in front of you there under the chairs. Last week, we looked at verses 4 through 8, again, how Jesus was referred to as the living stone. And we saw that Jesus was the cornerstone, he was the rejected stone, and he was also the stumbling stone. Today we're going to focus more on believers and who we are in Jesus. And once we come to believe in Jesus, what does that mean for us? So let's look at, we're just going to look at verses 4 and 5 today out of this passage. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, today there's three main things I want us to see in this passage. And number one is that we are to be like Jesus. Number two is that we are connected to each other. And number three is that we are servants, if we are believers in Christ. Well, number one, we are to be like Jesus. Peter said that Jesus was a living stone. And then he would go on to say to these believers that he's writing to in the first century, you also are like living stones. What was he really saying? Hey, you're to be like Jesus. You're like Jesus. And when you think about it, isn't really that the goal for us who are believers, that our desire, our goal should be to be like Jesus? As Paul would say in Romans 8, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That ought to be a goal that we have. And we could spend weeks looking at what it means to be, quote, like Jesus. If I were to pass out a blank piece of paper to each of you today and have you write down all the ways in which you know you are to be like Jesus, you'd probably be able to write a lot of things on that piece of paper. Some of you may say, well, to be like Jesus means to be loving. Why? Because we know this, Jesus loved us. Jesus laid down his life for us. He died on the cross for us. He would say this, that greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Oh, the great love we see in Jesus. And so we're to be like him in that way. Some of you may say, well, we should show compassion. Because when we look at the life of Jesus and we read about him, what did he do? He saw those who were hungry. He saw the needy. He saw those who were disabled. He saw those who were like sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on these people. He had mercy for them. And we should be filled with compassion as well. Some of you may put down the word truthful, because Jesus was always truthful. There was never a hint of deceit in his mouth or in his heart. He was totally truthful. But let me ask you this. How many of you would write down the word rejected? Would you write down that word? Some of you may, but it may be maybe at the bottom of the list. The first things we tend to think about are love and compassion and these kind of things. But it's true. Jesus was rejected. Who here likes rejection? Anybody like it? Some people do in a smug kind of way. But most of us don't naturally like rejection. And some people will do lots of things and spend lots of energy and buy this and do this and say this so that they will be accepted and not rejected. That's just the natural way we tend to operate as humans. Yet, if Jesus was rejected by men and we are to be like Jesus, then guess what? That means that we will be rejected as well. This theme of rejection is actually a huge part of Peter's letter. If you look with me, if you have your Bible still open to 1 Peter 2, let me just read for you some of what's to come down the road to give you a taste of what's coming. Chapter 2, verse 21 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Jump down to chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Peter says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed." Jump ahead to chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Peter says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." When we think of blessing, we don't often think of insults and reproach and rejection and persecution, but Peter would make this very clear, and we'll get into this more as we go through this letter, that's actually a sign of blessing of God when you live for Christ, and that happens in your life. In case you still have doubts that you will be rejected, listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 15. Let's look at that. John 15, 18 through 20. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." Well, these words of Jesus beg the question, does anyone hate you? Does anyone hate me? Now, let me clarify that question just a bit. I'm not saying, does anyone hate you because last week you punched them in the nose, or maybe because you've insulted someone to their face, or maybe you've belittled them, or maybe you've mocked them, maybe you've given them the cold shoulder and they hate you. Maybe you've worn a Giants shirt to a Bills game and you've experienced all the hatred that can come upon you. I know I've experienced that a little bit, just a little bit, just by one person in a preseason game. But anyway, not that kind of hate, but this hate, simply because you love Jesus and you follow Jesus and you want to honor Jesus with your life, and people hate you because of that. And I know hate seems like such a strong word in our culture. Okay, so maybe they really don't like you too much, and they shun you, and they don't want to be around you and don't want to speak to you because you follow Jesus. Do you experience that? And if you say, you know, gee, let me think. I really can't think of anybody that hates me. Then we have to ask ourselves, maybe I need to get out more. Maybe I need to rub elbows with more non-believers. Or maybe I need to let my light shine a little brighter. Maybe I need to be more of this salt and light that Jesus talked about. Maybe my Christianity is really not spreading like it ought to spread. This is something that I looked at this week and said, gee, you know what? It needs to spread more. I need to be more vocal about my faith in Christ, and not just my faith in Christ, but for the unbeliever, where they stand before God, where they're headed right now without Christ. Their destination is not good. They need God. They need Christ in their lives. And often when we give that message, people aren't too excited with us. I'm not saying that we spread the gospel with this arrogant, mean-spirited attitude so that people will hate us. You know, some Christians can do that. They say, oh, you see that? Jesus says, we're going to be hated. You want to see people hate me? I'll show you how. I'll show you a thing or two. I'll get people to hate me. And they're just arrogant and bad attitudes, condemning, all those kind of things. We're to be filled with gentleness and respect when we share the gospel. But again, the point is this. Is there any tension? Is there any tension between you and the unbelieving world? And again, if there's no tension, then we have to ask ourselves, am I being light? Am I being salt? Am I speaking of Jesus to others? Or am I just being silent? We need to let people know that God has commanded that all people everywhere repent and turn to Christ and believe in him, because one day he is going to judge every single person. So if you are rejected, know this, you're blessed. And know this, that Jesus was despised and rejected as well. So number one, we're to be like Jesus. Number two, we are connected to each other. As we look at the words here of Peter, what does he say? He says that you, speaking to believers there, you are being built into a spiritual house, is what he says. Peter would use a similar metaphor in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at that. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Did I say Peter? I mean Paul. Paul would say, I get these guys. All right. Paul would say this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. If you were to go outside today and just look at the front of the church building, you would notice that the building was made up of these bricks or these stones. And this is the picture that Peter and Paul are painting for us in these passages. That as believers, we're being built together. We're like these stones that are being stacked together to build this house, if you will, this spiritual house. You could say, all in all, you're just another brick in the wall. No, just I couldn't resist that one. But seriously, there's two things you need to see about being built together. Number one is this, we are connected. And number two, this house is not finished yet. So number one, first is that we are connected, or we are united together. Imagine if you were present when this building was being built, and you were to watch the masons and the bricklayers just lay out the bricks, and they've got their mortar and their trowel, and they're laying on brick upon brick, and the building's getting bigger and bigger. And then as they're doing this, someone comes along with a sledgehammer and pops a hole about 3 feet up in this wall out there. What would happen to those bricks that were around that hole? They'd be probably hanging on for dear life, right? They'd feel the effects of that hole, of that sledgehammer. Why? Because they are connected. There's a connectedness to them. And this is the picture we get of the body of Christ. And not just we here who are part of Christian Faith Chapel, but the body of Christ, there ought to be a connectedness that we feel and that we believe is there. Because this is what God wants us to believe about the body of Christ. One of my favorite passages about the body of Christ is from 1 Corinthians 12. I know we've looked at this often through the years, but it's just a great passage, an analogy that the Apostle Paul gives. We're going to look at that, verses 12 through 27. It's a lengthy passage, but it's one of those passages where you just can't stop. You just got to keep reading, and so we're going to read it today. Paul says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So much we could say about this passage. I think if you had to say there's one word that really stands out that Paul is stressing here, it's the word honor. The word honor. I believe Paul wanted these Corinthians to simply honor one another. To show honor is a godly thing. As you look out at your fellow believers today, look across the room. Let me ask you, do you show honor? Do you have great honor for each other? Do you see every believer as an important part of the body of Christ? Or do you say, well, that's just so-and-so. You know, they don't have a whole lot of impact. They don't do a whole lot for the Lord. They're not really that important. We don't really need that person. Or do you see every person in the body of Christ as important? Do you give them that honor? It's important that we show honor to one another, and here's the main reason why. It's because Christ lives in us. The Spirit of Christ lives in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us as believers. And so therefore, I should not look at Carl and say, ah, you know what, that's just Carl. Yeah, he's just a young punk kid. What does he know? You know. But if he's a believer in Christ, then the Spirit of Christ lives in him. Therefore, I should talk to Carl like I'm talking to Jesus. I should treat Carl like I'm going to treat Jesus. Why? Because Jesus lives in Carl. The Spirit of Christ dwells in him. There ought to be great honor in the body of Christ because Christ lives in each one of us. And sometimes we can fail to see that. We just say, well, that's so-and-so. No, that's so-and-so with Jesus in them, with the Holy Spirit in them. Treat them with honor. Treat them with respect. And so Paul uses the analogy here of the human body to make his point. And when you think about the human body, it always works for the common good of the body. It's just the way God has designed our body. It's the way we're wired. If you wake up tomorrow morning and your calf is in incredible pain, and yet you know you still got to go to work and do what you got to do, you tough it out. Guess what the rest of your body does when that calf is a little painful there? It compensates for that pain, doesn't it? It wants to help the calf out a little bit. And so you may wake up the next day and say, gee, why is my quad so sore? Well, because it was helping out your calf. Because it was doing extra work because your calf was suffering. This is the way God has designed our body. It will always help itself. It will always do what is good. I've used the analogy years ago of if I tripped and fell, right? What are my hands going to naturally do? They're going to naturally reach down so I protect my face from hitting the ground and getting all scarred up, right? That's what my hands are going to do. My hands are not going to go like this, right? And I'm going to hit my face in the cement. No, it's going to work together. This is what Paul is saying here concerning the body and honoring each other, respecting each other, loving each other is what God wants to see in his body. Number two is this, is that the building is not complete yet. We always need to keep this in mind. We should never say, well, you know what? Looking pretty good, this building, this temple, this house of God that he's building. It's pretty good. Would you look at that? It's just great. I think I'm just going to sit back and enjoy it. Eat, drink, and be merry. And just look at this beautiful, beautiful building that God has built. Isn't it gorgeous? It's not done yet. It's not done yet. There are more bricks to be added. There are more stones to be added to this building. And it won't be complete until Christ returns. When he says it's all done, the building is complete, the final numbers come in. Then it'll be done. So until then, what should we be doing? Looking out for more bricks, looking out for more stones that we can bring into the body to come alongside of us, that they can be mortared in with us and to be part of the body of Christ. Are you looking for more bricks? Are you looking for more stones? I hope so, because the building is not done yet. Number three is that we are servants. We are servants. Where do we see this? Well, back in our passage in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, he says that they were to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now, Peter here speaks of a priesthood. Now, depending upon your upbringing and your background, you may say, well, wait a minute, aren't those priests just those, quote, special people? I mean, I'm no priest. I don't have one of those white square things under my Adam's apple. I'm no priest. But Peter here says that every New Testament believer is a priest. They're part of the priesthood. We'll get into this more in verse 9 when he says you're part of the royal priesthood. What was he saying here by calling the believers part of the priesthood? When you think back to the Old Testament, who were the priests? The priests were the ones who ministered in the temple, didn't they? And it was only the priests who could do certain things in the temple. The common people couldn't do those things. And it was the high priest who could go into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, once a year on the Day of Atonement. That was solely for the high priest. And yet now in Christ, the Bible says this, that every believer has access to the throne of grace. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. And at the cross, what happened to the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place? It was torn in two from top to bottom. What did that signify? Every believer now has access to God. You're now a priest or a priestess, you could say. You have that if you're a believer in Christ. You're part of the New Testament priesthood. And number two, we are priests in that we're called to be full-time servants of God. It's what it means to be a believer. In the Old Testament, the priests would serve and they would be on duty all the time. Now, they would obviously go home and sleep, but around the clock, the priests would always be ministering in the temple. And guess what? As believers, we're to always be ministering. Every waking moment we have, we're all called to be full-time servants of God. You don't need a title to be a full-time servant of God. Every believer is called to that kind of life. And this is what Peter has in mind when he says to these believers, you are a holy priesthood. We need to keep in mind that we're not saved just so that we could be part of this great building, but that we've been saved to serve. We've been saved to actually give our lives away, to be a sacrifice. And this is what Peter says here, an acceptable sacrifice to God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, or another translation says your reasonable service. It's the rational thing to do. If God has saved you and you've received his mercy in light of the cross of Christ, then it's only right, it's only rational that you now give your life away as well, that your life is now a living sacrifice unto God. How about you? Are you serving God? I'd love to be able to say that to serve God means no sacrifice, but I'd be lying if I said that, because even the smallest act of service to God will be sacrificial. It will cost you something. It could be just time, but it will cost you. Service is sacrifice. Jesus talked about how to serve. Our final scripture for today comes out of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20. When he's speaking here to his disciples, those who thought, you know, this serving Jesus thing, he's going to be king, this is going to be great. Talk about power, perks, prestige. Yeah, this is my kind of service right here. And here's what Jesus tells them about service. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. What does it mean to be like Jesus? To say that I'm here to serve, not to be served. This is so countercultural to the way people think in our day. It's about me, isn't it? What can I get? How can I be served? And Jesus says, no, how can you serve? If you want to be like me, serve. Be a servant. And when you serve, you will have an incredible joy. If you serve with a genuine heart because you love Christ, you will notice there's a great joy that Jesus gives you. And I'm not saying that it's going to be easy. I'm not saying that there's never going to be hardships and trials and bumps along the way. But when you truly choose to serve Christ because he is your Lord, he is your master, there's an incredible joy that he gives you. And so you can serve the Lord, with gladness. As we wrap things up today, the final question I have is this, and that is, are you part of this building? Are you just another brick in the wall? Are you a stone in the building? Have you been placed into this building with other believers in Jesus? Are you there? Have you trusted in the chief cornerstone, the solid rock? Have you put all your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, who laid down his life? The sinless one became sin for us. He became a sin offering so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the very righteousness of God. We might be made right with God. Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed and acknowledged your sin before God? Have you turned your heart away from that sin and toward Jesus? That's what repentance is. It's turning away from something to something else. And so have you turned away from your sin and turned to Jesus, the one who is that perfect sacrifice, the one who demonstrated his love by giving his life upon the cross? God the Father would pour his wrath upon Jesus, the wrath that I deserve, the wrath that you deserve. Have you believed in Jesus? Have you come to receive that sacrifice as part of your own life? And if you haven't, then may today be the day of salvation for you. May today be the day that you just humble yourself before a holy God and just say, God, I know I'm a sinner. This much I know. I know I cannot get to heaven on my own. I cannot get there by being good. I need the goodness of Jesus. I need the sacrifice of Jesus. I pray that you turn to him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the words of Apostle Peter, who was inspired by your Holy Spirit to record what he did. And we thank you that we have these words today that we can go to. Father, help us to understand that we are all part of your building. It's not our building. This is your house, your spiritual house. We've been saved by grace, and so we thank you for your grace today. God, I pray for each one here. First of all, I pray that each one here has made Christ their Lord and Savior in their heart, that they've received him by faith, that Jesus is indeed their Lord and their Savior. And for those who believe, I pray, Lord, that each of us would know that we are united in you. Help us to see the beauty of your body, that we're different. We have different personalities, different likes and dislikes, different quirks, but God, we are one in you, and help us to see that. Help us to show honor to each other. Help us to show respect and love to each other, knowing that Jesus lives within us. Father, thank you for all of this, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.